I often think when I'm preaching of the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Protestant martyr of the 20th century. Bonhoeffer said that he was able to preach because he had two assurances. Now Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran, and Lutherans, they tend to revel in paradox of what seems to be two things both true that they don't seem to fit, but they do. Anyway, he said he could preach because he had two assurances. One of them was that what he said was the Word of God. The other assurance is that what he said was not the Word of God. He could only preach because he was assured that what he said was the Word of God. Because if it was just his word, why bother? There's nothing about my word that merits you coming together for an hour and singing and then hearing me and going home, or at least going to Sunday school. So it is the Word of God that the preacher proclaims. And yet, he said he could preach because it is not the Word of God. In other words, if it were up to him to generate the Word of God, who is capable of that? No one. I know I'm not. So if I were the one who had to preach the Word of God and it had to be the Word that I found, then I would not show up. You'd be wondering where I was. The Holy Spirit speaks the Word. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks the Word. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit speaks in and through the sermon. Hopefully. It is the prayer I know I pray as I prepare, and I know many preachers do as well, that the Holy Spirit will speak the Word through the sermon. Sometimes, quite honestly, the Holy Spirit speaks the Word of God to us despite the sermon. And that's actually a good assurance, because there are some sermons that just they just seem to resist being written. The reason I mention this is I experienced that one time many years ago. I guess it was probably the year you got married. It was about 25 years ago, in 1994. It was at the church where Marcia and I went in Decatur, Georgia, when I was in graduate school at Emory. And it was on the Jeremiah 29, which you probably had a verse come to mind when you saw Jeremiah 29. But I'm glad that actually was not included in the reading today. And maybe the lectionary compilers didn't include that because they know it's really often misused. It's that, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for disaster, to bring you a future and a hope," Jeremiah 29:11. That is one of the most, I think, misused passages in Scripture, because it sounds really nice, and it is good to assure people that God is watching out for them. But oftentimes it's a kind of, well, if you just have faith enough, then everything will turn around the way you want it. And that's not the case. On this particular Sunday, it was a difficult time for us, for Marcia and for me. A woman with whom Marcia had worked had just died at age 47. She and Marcia were really best friends. And as I said, they worked together. Diana was actually Marcia's supervisor, and then Marcia was second in charge at this child development center. And so with Diana's illness and death, Marcia was having to work many, many hours to cover both of them. And it was a difficult time. The staff was hurting. They needed guidance, and Marcia was hurting. We also had a one-year-old who needed, I think he was almost one, not quite one, and he needed pretty constant attention and needed help, as one-year-olds are prone to do. And it was a time when my work, in my studies, it was a demanding time for me, and yet I had all of these demands. things were not going to come out, I mean, things had not come out the way that we wanted. Diana had not survived. She had, it was one of those cases where, you know, by, you know, when she was diagnosed, it looked like it would be a fairly simple case to treat, as simple as cancer can be, but she just kept going down from there. So the sermon, if I can be honest, it was rather poor. It was about that. If you have faith enough, then God will bring about the future you hope for, because God has plans for us, and God does have plans for us. But sometimes those plans are not evident to us. Well, we heard from two biblical figures today, two persons who, Paul, who wrote a letter, and Jeremiah, we have the book that he didn't write, but it was it's his teaching and his preaching that his secretary, Baruch, wrote down. Anyway, in both of the passages we heard today, the Jeremiah passage and the 2 Timothy passage, Jeremiah and Paul were in very difficult times. And sometimes we forget that. It's important to keep in mind the context of the books that we read in Scripture. And it was because of that, I think, that the Holy Spirit gave me a far better sermon at Sunday, sitting there, preached to me a better sermon than the one that was being preached from the pulpit. Jeremiah and Paul's lives and the lives of those around them were being shaken to the foundations at the time when these two books were written that we heard from today. Jeremiah had just witnessed the military defeat of his country and the deportation into exile of the very brightest and most gifted of the population when the Babylonians came in and sacked Jerusalem. And we know about when that was. It was around 584, 586 BC, somewhere in there. I guess I should say 586 to 584, because BC you count toward us. And they took the very brightest and best, the people who were teachers and civic leaders, the persons who had skill in crafts and art, took them all to the foreign country of Babylon. And those who were taken and those who were left there in Jerusalem alike faced the hard question. That question was, has God himself been defeated by this? In those days, many people still believed that each country had its own God. The people of Judah believed that their God was the greatest God, the great God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were on their way to believing that this was, that God is the only God, period. But he was at least the greatest of the gods, they thought. But something had gone very wrong, and so they had these questions. Were the gods of Babylon perhaps more powerful? Or did they actually exist? Or had their God just turned his back on them? After all, the prophets for some time had been criticizing and calling to repentance the people of Israel and Judah, because they were hedging their bets on which God was more powerful, because this is where we find the people in the Old Testament worshiping Baal and Astarte and all of these other pagan gods from the countries around. They were kind of hedging their bets that maybe these were the gods they needed to worship, and the prophets were telling them, God doesn't like this, and now maybe God had simply abandoned them. But for whatever reason, God was not responding to them. After all, if God were responding, they wouldn't be in exile. Their country would not have been overrun. It was about the same time that Jeremiah wrote these words that the prophet Habakkuk wrote his book, which begins, "How long, O Lord, will I cry out and you will not hear?" So if their God had been defeated or had turned his back on them, what hope did they have? There wasn't a lot of hope at this time. Paul was also in a tough situation when he wrote to Timothy. He was in prison again. Paul spent a fair bit of time in prison. You can tell that by reading the book of Acts. Several of the letters we have in the New Testament, Paul wrote from prison. It seemed to be a regular occurrence for him to get put into jail for various reasons. Reminds me of what an Anglican bishop once said. He was comparing his preaching to St. Paul's, and he was not happy with the comparison. He said, everywhere St. Paul preached, there was a riot, and everywhere I preached, they served tea afterwards. You know, something was wrong there. So now, a young church leader by the name of Timothy needed Paul. Timothy had cried bitter tears when Paul left, and now Paul could not come back. Even as Timothy faced a very difficult time in the congregation where he was the overseer, there were false teachers who were leading persons in the church away from the true faith, the faith that Paul had taught. In fact, Paul lamented that most people had turned away from him. We don't know exactly what these false teachers were teaching. We have some ideas, but we don't know for sure. But it did threaten the integrity of the Christian faith and witness there where Timothy was. So Jeremiah and Paul, the people of Judah and Timothy, they were in times that brought on hard questions. Questions about God, questions about their calling, questions about the significance of believing, hard questions that rise up from the depth of a wounded soul. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That psalm was written about this time as well in the exiled community. So what did Jeremiah and Paul do? They wrote letters. They wrote letters, both of them. We know Paul wrote a letter because it is 2 Timothy. Jeremiah, we're told, wrote a letter to the exiles in Babylon. Paul wrote to Timothy in the midst of the troubled condition of his congregation. And they had a similar word from God, both of them. Both of them said, in effect, remember God's faithfulness. God is faithful. And because God is faithful, you may have confidence to enter into life, even if that life is in exile or prison or in a time of difficult circumstances. And you may do so without reservation, because by doing this, you are becoming part of God's own work and story of redemption. I think it's important for us to keep this in mind, especially because, as I said, this Jeremiah passage, or a verse just past it, is so often interpreted out of the context. And I'm sure we've seen it on plaques and needle points and heard it in sermons and devotions. And again, it's not wrong to say God has plans for your life. But to make it sound as though the plans that we have will certainly come to the pass because God is blessing us. In fact, some of the translations will translate that to give you a future and a hope, will actually say to give you the future you hope for. It's often used to assure people that their plans will come to pass. But that overlooks something, again, in the context. The people to whom Jeremiah wrote his letter would very likely not be around to experience the fulfillment. The people who received Jeremiah's letter were probably going to die before it was fulfilled. It would happen only after Babylon 70 years, Jeremiah said. It will happen only after the 70 years of Babylon are ended. Now, I don't know whether that 70 was meant to be literal or not. It almost was, because the exile lasted 73 years. But also, 70 is a numerical symbol in Scripture, meaning the fullness of a very long period of time. So either way, whether it was literal or whether it was a symbol, not many of the people who received this letter were going to be alive when the exile ended. So the question is, what hope do they have? What about their hard questions? Maybe I ask too much of God. I know I do. But I tend to believe that when we're in the midst of difficult times, when we're the ones who are asking hard questions, we need more than assurance that things will work out eventually. More than just wait and see, because that's also not what Jeremiah was saying. He wasn't just saying, okay, someday everything's going to be okay. You won't be around to see it, but, you know, someday it's going to be okay. Well, on that Sunday morning in Decatur, Georgia, the Holy Spirit preached a sermon to me and called to mind the words of Scripture that weren't actually being preached from the pulpit. Those were the future hoped for, the future you want. But the Spirit spoke to me, build, plant, have sons and daughters, increase, seek the welfare of the city into which you've been exiled and pray on its behalf. Why? It is because God is the Lord even of the 70 years of exile. God is Lord even in the times of difficulty, the times that try us and try our faith. Even during those times, we are not cut off from redemption, nor are we unable to live with the grain of that redemption. Because God remains faithful, we can continue to live in faithful ways, and we will encounter along the way the goodness of God in those times. By God's faithfulness, we can be reconciled even with our exile. And we are set free to work with God for the redemption of the times and places in which we find ourselves, even when they feel like exile times. Exile can be hard. But God is the Lord, even of the 70 years. We need to remember that. And Paul said something very much like that, in a different way. Paul said, I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained, he said. Exile times, prison times, even these cannot prevent the word of God from going forth in power. And so Paul was ready to endure everything and anything for the sake of the gospel and for the work of salvation that was going on. Why? Because God is faithful. How do we know? Well, it's in the first words of the passage from 2 Timothy read today. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That, said Paul, was his gospel. The whole gospel. The whole gospel condensed into one command. Remember Jesus Christ. The God who overcame sin and death will be faithful to us in our times of difficulty and hardship, and we need to remember. Well, it can be hard to remember. It can be very hard to remember, in fact. And it's often hard to live faithfully out of this remembrance of God's faithfulness, this remembrance of Jesus Christ. 70 years is a long time. Exile can be a lonely place. And hard questions have a way of shoving their way to the front of the line in our minds. How can we remember? Well, maybe for the younger folk, the old hymns, they're not as familiar, but for those who are ancient and above like I am, you know, the hymns are good. They can lead us to remember, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. If we would remember the faithfulness of God, if we would seek to live faithfully, there's really only one place for us to go, and that is to the cross. That's why we keep it front and center in Protestant churches. It is right here. It is right here. And this is the only place we have to go. There is not a more powerful witness to the faithfulness of God than the empty cross, which declares to us Jesus Christ raised from the dead, declaring to us that if we die with him, we will live with him. If we endure with him, we will reign with him, as Paul said to Timothy. Declaring to us that God is the Lord of eternity, and so Of course, of all times and places of exile and prison and hard questions and difficult times. The cross reminds us that our lives are to be marked by a quality that shows the life of Christ in the midst of the world. It calls us to be witnesses. As part of what it means to take up our cross daily and to bear it, when we bear the cross, we may well be led into exile for the sake of Christ. The great reformer John Calvin said that the whole of the Christian life is the bearing of the cross, going into the exile places, because that's where Christ is present and active, seeking the welfare of the city. This is the pledge that either we make or is made for us in our baptism. I mention this because it is very likely that what Paul calls a sure saying is actually an ancient baptismal hymn that he embedded there in the letter to Timothy. Remember your baptism, he said. Remember your baptism. God has put his mark on you and will not let you go. Well, we are not always successful. Being sinful human beings, we will fall short of the goal at times. As Paul put it, we will be faithless. But the cross reminds us that God is faithful even then, even in the midst of our faithlessness. While I was writing this, I kept thinking about this candle. Are you aware of this candle? You know, sort of over here to the side. I always look for it when I come here. I guess it's because Baptists don't have candles like that in our churches. You know, so where I see one, I pay attention to it. It's a reminder. It's called a candle of presence. It's a reminder that God is present here. It is a reminder of God's faithfulness to us that never abandons or forsakes us, even when we are in exile times. Even when we have hard questions, even when we are not faithful. I can't remember when it was. I wish I could give you the details. But there was, it was either a hurricane or a tornado that hit a church down south. Absolutely destroyed the church, or almost destroyed the church entirely. The candle was still lit. The candle did not go out, even in the midst of that. God is faithful. So let me invite you, every time you come into this building, look at that candle and remember that you are coming before Christ, who is the faithful one, who is here always. Remember every time you come into this building that you've died to sin, to false hopes and false dreams and false desires, and that you've been given a new life, a true life, a true life that goes forth even into the midst of a world waiting redemption, enabling us truly to seek the welfare of the place where we are. Thanks be to God.